Mr. Preacher Man, I don't want no trouble. I just came to praise and worship with my brothers, praying to the Lord and hoping he forgive us. I want God to save us, don't want the streets to kill us. I'm like, Mr. Preacher Man, I don't want no trouble. I just came to praise and worship with my brothers, praying to the Lord and hoping he forgive us. I want God to save us, don't want the streets to kill us. I'm like, Mr. Preacher Man, please don't be alarmed. We just come to pray, we don't mean no harm. I see how you're looking, of course we ain't perfect. We figured if we came to see Jesus, it would be worth it. We live up the block, and I know you've seen us running from the cops. All this senseless killing, we won't let it stop. We want you to know, sir, if you don't let us in, we have no place to go, sir. Mr. Preacher Man, I don't want no trouble. I just came to praise and worship with my brothers, praying to the Lord and hoping he forgive us. I want God to save us, don't want the streets to kill us. I'm like, Mr. Preacher Man, I don't want no trouble. I just came to praise and worship with my brothers, praying to the Lord and hoping he forgive us. I want God to save us, don't want the streets to kill us. I'm like, I'm the preacher man, Bible in my hand. I'm so glad that you all came to church today, my friend. And yes, you all are welcomed as we seek his face. Here we like the organ, I know you like bass. That's okay, we love the same God. We may dress a little different, but love the same God. And our issues may be different, but love the same God. We want you to know, sir, that we will love you, not judge you, and want you to grow, sir. Mr. Preacher Man, I don't want no trouble. I just came to praise and worship with my brothers, praying to the Lord and hoping he forgive us. I want God to save us, don't want the streets to kill us. I'm like, Mr. Preacher Man, I don't want no trouble. I just came to praise and worship with my brothers, praying to the Lord and hoping he forgive us. I want God to save us, don't want the streets to kill us.
Ooh, now watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me. Watch me, watch me worship. Now watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me worship. Now watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me worship. Now watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me worship.
Mr. Preacher Man, I don't want no trouble. I just came to praise and worship with my brothers, praying to the Lord and hoping he forgive us. I want God to save us, don't want the streets to kill us. I'm like, Mr. Preacher Man, I don't want no trouble. I just came to praise and worship with my brothers, praying to the Lord and hoping he forgive us. I want God to save us, don't want the streets to kill us. Oh, nah, nah, nah. I don't want no trouble. I just come to worship.
Oh, nah, nah, nah.
I just come to worship. I just come to worship.
Oh, nah, nah.
Now watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me worship. Now watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me worship.
Hey. All right, so I'll pass it and play something. Got me over here dancing around the house, and now I got to bring it down. Amen, amen. Well, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening to all of the Blog Talk Radio listeners all around the world. I am Deaconess Crystal Crump, and I welcome you to the Wednesday night Bible reading class brought to you by the awesome people at Running for Christ Ministries, where we are a ministry of teaching, learning, and doing. Amen. So I will be, of course, your teacher for 2 Chronicles chapters 7 through 12. And as always, we thank God for all of you who have tuned in tonight, and we ask that you kindly and joyfully let others know about this Bible class. Amen. All right, so as always, y'all know what the deal is. We will open with prayer. And after that, we will begin the Bible reading portion of the class. And after that, the phone lines will be open for you to answer the review questions and make comments, join in, have conversation with us. And all you need to do to make that happen is to press the number 1 to enter the host queue, all right? And so should you need the questions to participate tonight, please visit the church website, rfcm.org, under Blog Talk Radio. Amen? Amen. So as a reminder, or it might be under Bible classes, but either way, just go to our church website, rfcm.org. And as a reminder, please, please, please keep your background noise non-existent. Should you need to move around, get dinner, get food for your kids, do laundry, whatever it is that you need to do, please mute yourself. But remember to unmute yourself so that you're able to speak so that we can hear you. Amen? Amen. So now let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've allowed us to see. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to go into your word that you've given us to live by. Lord, we ask that you illuminate and reveal your word to us so that we can govern ourselves accordingly and bring glory to your name, Lord. Thank you for those who are listening now and those who will listen in the future, whether it be later today, tomorrow, or even during the tribulation period where people will still be seeking you. Lord, I ask that you move me completely out of the way, having me to say only what you want to be said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now we will listen to 2 Chronicles chapters 7 through 12, and we will be back shortly. Amen. Amen.
Chronicles 7. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their positions, as did the Levites, with the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord, and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, "His love endures forever." Opposite the Levites, the priests blew their trumpets, and all the Israelites were standing. Solomon consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar he had made could not hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat portions. So Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. On the 8th day they held an assembly, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days, and the festival for 7 days more. On the 23rd day of the 7th month he sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully, as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel.' But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them. 2 Chronicles 8. At the end of 20 years, during which Solomon built the temple of the Lord and his own palace, Solomon rebuilt the villages that Hiram had given him and settled Israelites in them. Solomon then went to Hamath Zobah and captured it. He also built up Tadmor in the desert and all the store cities he had built in Hamath. He rebuilt upper Beth Horon and lower Beth Horon as fortified cities with walls and with gates and bars, as well as Baalath and all his store cities and all the cities for his chariots and for his horses, whatever he desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and throughout all the territory he ruled. There were still people left from the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These people were not Israelites. Solomon conscripted the descendants of all these people remaining in the land, whom the Israelites had not destroyed, to serve as slave labor, as it is to this day. But Solomon did not make slaves of the Israelites for his work. They were his fighting men, commanders of his captains, and commanders of his chariots and charioteers. They were also King Solomon's chief officials, 250 officials supervising the men. Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the palace he had built for her, for he said, my wife must not live in the palace of David, king of Israel, because the places the ark of the Lord has entered are holy. On the altar of the Lord that he had built in front of the portico, Solomon sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord according to the daily requirement for offerings commanded by Moses for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three annual festivals, the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. In keeping with the ordinance of his father David, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their duties and the Levites to lead the praise and to assist the priests according to each day's requirement. He also appointed the gatekeepers by divisions for the various gates because this was what David, the man of God, had ordered. They did not deviate from the king's commands to the priests or to the Levites in any matter, including that of the treasuries. All Solomon's work was carried out from the day the foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid until its completion. So the temple of the Lord was finished. Then Solomon went to Ezion-Geber and Elath on the coast of Edom, and Hiram sent him ships commanded by his own men, sailors who knew the sea. These, with Solomon's men, sailed to Ophir and brought back 450 talents of gold, which they delivered to King Solomon. 2 Chronicles 9. When the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions, arriving with a very great caravan with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for him to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon, as well as the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, the cupbearers in their robes, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe what they said until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half the greatness of your wisdom was told me. You have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on his throne as king to rule for the Lord your God, because of the love of your God for Israel and his desire to uphold them forever. He has made you king over them to maintain justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. There had never been such spices as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. The servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon brought gold from Ophir. They also brought algum wood and precious stones. The king used the algum wood to make steps for the temple of the Lord and for the royal palace, and to make harps and lyres for the musicians. Nothing like them had ever been seen in Judah. King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for. He gave her more than she had brought to him. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. The weight of gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues brought in by merchants and traders. Also, all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the territories brought gold and silver to Solomon. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield. He also made 300 small shields of hammered gold with 300 shekels of gold in each shield. The king put them in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. Then the king made a great throne covered with ivory and overlaid with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and a footstool of gold was attached to it. On both sides of the seat were armrests with a lion standing beside each of them. 12 lions stood on the 6 steps, one at either end of each step. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's day. The king had a fleet of trading ships manned by Hiram's servants. Once every 3 years it returned carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes and baboons. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift: articles of silver and gold, and robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. He ruled over all the kings from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from all other countries. As for the other events of Solomon's reign, from beginning to end, are they not written in the records of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam son of Nebat? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then he rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son succeeded him as king. 2 Chronicles 10. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam son of Nebat heard this, he was in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and all Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Come back to me in 3 days." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If you will be kind to these people and please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young man who had grown up with him replied, the people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered them harshly. Rejecting the advice of the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from God, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David. So all the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but the Israelites stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. 2 Chronicles 11. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 able young men, to go to war against Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam. But this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your fellow Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from marching against Jeroboam. Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem and built up towns for defense in Judah, Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Beth-Zur, Sukkot, Adullam, Gath, Marisha, Ziph, Adoraim, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Ajalon, and Hebron. These were fortified cities in Judah and Benjamin. He strengthened their defenses and put commanders in them with supplies of food, olive oil, and wine. He put shields and spears in all the cities and made them very strong. So Judah and Benjamin were his. The priests and Levites from all their districts throughout Israel sided with him. The Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them as priests of the Lord when he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat and calf idols he had made. Those from every tribe of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, son of Solomon, 3 years, following the ways of David and Solomon during this time. Rehoboam married Mahalath, who was the daughter of David's son, Jeremoth, and Abihail, the daughter of Jesse's son, Eliab. She bore him sons, Jeush, Shemariah, and Zaham. Then he married Makkah, daughter of Absalom, who bore him Abijah, Attai, Zizah, and Shelemith. Rehoboam loved Makkah, daughter of Absalom, more than any of his other wives and concubines. In all, he had 18 wives and 60 concubines, 28 sons, and 60 daughters. Rehoboam appointed Abijah, son of Makkah, as crown prince among his brothers in order to make him king. He acted wisely, dispersing some of his sons throughout the districts of Judah and Benjamin and to all the fortified cities. He gave them abundant provisions and took many wives for them. 2 Chronicles 12. After Rehoboam's position as king was established, and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. Because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen, and the innumerable troops of Libyans, Sukkites, and Cushites that came with him from Egypt. He captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak, and he said to them, "This is what the Lord says, you have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Shishak." The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is just." When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, "Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, become subject to him, so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands." When Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem, he carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including the gold shields Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards went with him, bearing the shields, and afterward they returned them to the guardroom. Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah. King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem and continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. As for the events of Rehoboam's reign, from beginning to end, are they not written in the records of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer that deal with genealogies? There was continual warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David, and Abijah his son succeeded him as king.
All righty. Amen. Amen. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the word of the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his word. So we have had a shift in power. And a whole lot happened in a really short amount of time when hands were changed. So we're going to jump right into these questions. So I'm going to go back to chapter 7. So question number 1, what happened after Solomon finished praying? Why could the priest not enter the temple, and what did the people do?
Okay, that would be 7:1-3.
Yes, so now, hey, Lolo. So, yes, initially, that's what I had as my answer, but then I kind of was reading all the way down to verse 6. So just for the sake of making sure we cover everything, read down to 6, but I initially had 7:1-3 as my answer.
Okay.
Thank you.
It says, when Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burnt up the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. When all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple, they fell face down on the ground and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "He is good. His faithful love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices to the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. And so the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their assigned positions, and so did the Levites who were singing. His faithful love endures forever. They accompanied the singing with the music from the instruments King David had made for the praising the Lord. Across from the Levites and the priests blew the trumpets while all Israel stood. Amen.
All right. Amen. Amen. So for footnotes for verses 1 and 2, it said God sent fire from heaven to consume the offering and to begin the fire that was to burn continuously under the altar of burnt offering. And so we can go back to Leviticus and read about that. This perpetual fire symbolized God's presence. God also sent fire when inaugurating the tabernacle, and it's also back in Leviticus. This was the real dedication of the temple because only God's purifying power can make something holy. So I just was thinking about, you know, when we done praying, we don't get no fire flashing down from heaven. And then when I was reading that, I was like, ooh, okay, thank you, Jesus, that we don't get all that. That's a lot, but that's how they knew then that the Lord, you know what I'm saying, was in their presence. And so I'm thinking, ooh, thank you, Jesus, we got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit
right.
is nice and calm and chill. We got fire coming down from heaven. Amen. And the footnotes for 4 and 5 says, the temple was dedicated to God and Solomon, and the people prepared to worship him. Dedication means set apart a place, an object, or a person for an exclusive purpose. The purpose of this dedication was to set apart the temple as God's place of worship, as a place to worship God, excuse me. Today, our bodies are God's temple, as 2 Corinthians 6:16. Solomon's dedication of the temple shows us that we should dedicate ourselves to carry out God's special purpose. That's Ephesians 1:11-12. And now, you know, I was reading that, and I'm thinking, yeah, we all are, I don't know, well, I'll speak for myself. Sometimes I do pray about what my purpose is. Lord, why am I here? Like, I know why I'm here, but why am I here? You know, so those are, like, in my mind, two different questions. And, you know, those of us who belong to the Lord, we have been set apart for his service. We are his witnesses here on earth. And so, you know, even when we're concerned about what it is that we're actually doing here, if we just refocus and realize that we are here for the purpose of God, we have been sanctified, set apart for service to the Lord. And so that's what the temple was. It was dedicated to God, and it was a place for, you know, for those to come and to worship him. Amen? All right. So question number 2, how long did Israel celebrate, and how did they feel afterwards?
Go ahead.
Okay. No, you go ahead.
Okay,
Kayla,
I have.
That's me. Hey. Yeah, that's me. Good evening.
Good evening. All right, Brother Ali, go ahead.
Okay, that's chapter 7. I've got 8 through 10.
That's
and,
right.
Okay. And it says, okay. For the next 7 days, Solomon and all Israel celebrated the Festival of Shelters. A large congregation had gathered from as far away as Lebanon in the north, or Lebo Hamath in the north, and the Brook of Egypt in the south. On the 8th day, they had a closing ceremony, for they had celebrated and dedicated of the altar for 7 days, and the festival of shelters for 7 days. Then at the end of the celebration, Solomon sent the people home. They were all joyful and glad because the Lord had been so good to David and to Solomon, and to his people, Israel. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but good Lord, imagine partying for 7, 8, 9 days, and well, with seven straight days of partying, and on the 8th day they had the nerve to have a the ceremony as if the closing ceremonies aren't a party in themselves. Like, for anybody who watches the Olympics, I totally missed the Olympics last year. I hate that they didn't come on last year. I know they're supposed to be coming on this year, I think July 23rd. And that's one of the things that I love about watching really the Summer Olympics. The Winter Olympics are not that turned up, but the Summer Olympics, the opening and closing ceremonies are absolutely amazing. And it's like a 3-4-5 hour, you know, thing that they, you know, run on TV, but it's kind of hard to step away from it because you see all the teams, they got all this magnificent stuff happening. So when you talk about having a festival and a large congregation coming, people from far away coming, you know, partying for 7 days, and then on the 8th day they had a closing ceremony. I'm like, Jesus, if it's anything like the Olympics closing ceremony, that's a whole nother party day. Like, that was partying and partying and partying. But it says they were all joyful and glad because the Lord had been so good to David and to Solomon and to his people Israel. So, I mean, that's really how we should be celebrating on a daily basis. We should be celebrating how good God is, even in the midst of our trials and in the midst of the things that we have to deal with and go through on a daily basis. We should be praising and celebrating the Lord for how good he truly is. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Amen. Amen. So, question number 3, what did the Lord say to Solomon when he appeared?
I have
speaking once now.
7, 12 through 22.
11 through 22.
Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, I guess you didn't hear me.
Oh, Mother Irma, was you talking to your phone to yourself? No, we could not hear you.
I was saying good evening.
Good
okay,
evening.
Go ahead, Miss Loretta. I'll wait.
Go ahead, Mother Irma. You know, your mother's come first now.
Well, listen, it's a long read, but okay, I had the same thing.
Amen. Right. Take your time.
All right, chapter 7, verse 11 through 22.
Yes.
So Solomon finished the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do in the construction of the temple and the palace. Then one night, the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as the place for making sacrifices. At times, I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crop, or send plagues among you. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this palace, which are in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. As for you, if you faithfully follow me as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty. For I made this covenant with your father, David, when I said, one of your descendants will always rule over Israel. But if you or your descendants abandon me, disobey the decrees and commands I have given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot the people from this land that I have given them. I will reject their temple that I have made holy to honor my name. I will make it an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And through this temple, though this temple is impressive now, all who pass by will be appalled. They will ask, why did the Lord do such a terrible do such terrible things to this land and to this temple? And the answer will be because his people abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt, and they worshipped other gods instead and bowed down to them. That is why he has brought all these disasters on them.
Lord,
amen.
Have mercy.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, have mercy. So, talk about a response. Talk about sitting there and just taking in all of this that the Lord is saying to you. You know, sometimes I have a hard time hearing from the Lord. So to think that Solomon, you know, heard all of this, I mean, we know this is very, very, very clear. So the footnote from verse 12 says, months, maybe years had passed since Solomon's prayer of dedication, which was in chapter 6. Several other building projects had been completed after the temple, verse 7 through 11 and chapter 7, verse 11 and chapter 8, verse 1. After all this time, God told Solomon that he had heard Solomon's prayer. How often do we look for immediate answers to our prayers, and when nothing happens, wonder if God has heard us? Now, I got my hand raised because I have been like, Jesus, did you hear me? Did you not hear me? What, did you hear me? God does hear, and he will provide for us. We must trust that God will answer. So I know Dr. Tony Evans, and one of his things is like, I've read, you know, yes, no, and not right now. See, we don't have a problem with the yes. We don't even really have a problem with the not right now. It's the no's that we got issues with. Like, if you hear a flat out no from God, that's what we fight back on. Not so much the not right now, because, like, if a little kid comes to their parent, mom, can I have a popsicle? Not right now, baby. You can have one a little later. You know, the child is still in anticipation that they're going to get the popsicle. They really don't know when. Like, it could be tomorrow. It could be, like, next week. But they're still anticipating getting the popsicle. But when the Lord tells you no, that's just a no. Okay? But we do have to trust that God has heard our prayers. He hears us. He knows what we're going to say before we even say it. He knows what our thoughts are before we even think them. I mean, so you talk about an all-knowing God. Like, we don't even have to say half the stuff that we say, and God knows. And so I know I comfort myself when I think about how I see, like, we are all miracles. Like, you know, when we open our eyes and we take our breath, and, you know, I know Pastor Jonathan has talked about before, like, when we're sleeping, when we're in our REM sleep, that's, like, the closest to death that we are. We're so, like, we are knocked out. Like, if you think about how you wake up in the morning and be like, good Lord, I felt like I just been asleep a minute, but you've been asleep 8 or 9 hours, like, knocked out, you know. So God takes care of us. He hears us. He provides for us. You know, and he will answer all of our prayers at the proper time. We just have to trust him. Amen.
Amen.
Let me see. Verse 14 says, in chapter 6, Solomon asked God to make provisions for the people when they sinned. God answered with four conditions for forgiveness. Number one, humble yourself by admitting your sins. Two, pray to God asking for forgiveness. Three, seek God continually. And four, turn from sinful behavior. True repentance, True repentance is more than talk. It is changed behavior. Whether we sin individually, as a group, or as a nation, Lord have mercy. And we all know that as a nation, we are two steps away from the fire, okay, because we just cannot get right. Following these steps will lead to forgiveness. God will answer our earnest. And, you know, we've always used that word earnest, but I had to look it up. And it means not that we're constantly praying, but it's our sincere prayers that God will answer. God will answer our earnest and sincere prayers. Amen. So 1 John 1:9, and we say that, and it's not like we throw it out loosely. You know, we joke about it all the time. 1 John 1:9, that 1 John 1:9, that. But the reality of it is when we read the words of 1 John 1:9, it is to confess our sins. It is to repent, which means to turn away from and allow the Lord to work with us and walk us in the opposite direction. Now, does he know how we are? Of course. He knows that we are sinners born and shaped in iniquity. A brand new baby has done nothing in this world but is born a sinner. Okay? But he knows us. And so he knows that we'll ask for forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I ain't never going to do it again. Help me, Lord. And then we turn around, and that next thing that frustrates us or angers us that we just ask for forgiveness about comes back up, and then here we are asking for forgiveness again. So God is good. And when we actually and sincerely pray and ask the Lord to change us and forgive us of the things that we know are wrong, he will work with us because it says God will answer our earnest and sincere prayers. Amen? Now, I could stay on that forever. So flip over to the footnote for 21 and 22. It says, soon after Solomon's reign, the temple was ransacked. Good Lord, it is difficult for us to imagine that such a great and wise king could become corrupted by idols, symbols of power, prosperity, and sexuality. But even today, these idols lure us into their traps. When we allow any desire to rival God's proper place, we have taken the first step towards moral and spiritual decay. Nobody is above sin. We know that Solomon asked for wisdom, and the Lord gave him everything else, all his wealth and riches, but he still turned against God. Why? Because he's still a man, he was still flesh, and he still allowed those temptations to overtake him. You know, so just remember that we're all sinners, but God will answer our prayers when we pray sincere prayers to him. Amen? All right. Question number four, how long did it take to build the temple and what else was built around it?
Chapter 8, verse 1 through 6.
Amen. Deacon Well, hey, how you doing? I missed you last week.
Well.
Well.
Confession.
It took Solomon 20 years to build the Lord's temple and his own royal palace. At the end of that time, Solomon turned his attention to rebuilding the towns that King Hiram had given him, and he settled Israelites in them. Solomon also fought against the town of Hamath Zobah and conquered it. He rebuilt Tadmor in the wilderness and built towns in the region of Hamath Beth Horon, rebuilding their walls and installing barred gates. He also rebuilt Baalath and other supply centers and constructed towns where his chariots and horses could be stationed. He built everything he desired in Jerusalem and Lebanon and throughout his entire realm. And I had your answers finally the way you had them. One, two. No, I take that back. Seven, I had 12 to 22 like she did, but you had 11.
That's okay. That's all right. That's
I'm just
okay.
Surprised. You know, I never get your questions right.
Yes, you do. You always do. You just think that you don't have to have a lot of verses because you don't think there's a Bible reading class. So you just find the verses that has the exact answer in there. But y'all know you got to have the final thought. You got to be a whole. Everything's got to come a complete picture. So we can't just read the verses that have the answer because then if we skip those couple ones before, it just doesn't make sense. Y'all know how I am. Quit playing.
But then when we find one, there's not a lot of verses, we think we'd be wrong.
Exactly. Thank you. Thank you, Lolo.
That's all right. I know y'all was feeling some kind of way last week because we really didn't have a ton of verses except for like one or two questions. But this week is
right.
A little bit different. We got a little bit more this week. But that's okay. That's all right. But I missed to point out in chapter 7, our key verse, verse 14, where it says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. The United States government, and I'm not a political person. Y'all know I don't know squat about politics. But I know one thing. This verse rings true today because I don't even think that this country realizes, like I said, we two steps from the fire, and nobody who is in a position of power who even serves the Lord is willing to do the Lord's work. Everybody's just kind of going in the same direction like sheep. That's kind of what we are. We are sheep, you know, but if we humble ourselves and we seek the Lord, he will take care of us. That's why we really need to pray for our country and our leadership, because we are not being led in the right direction. But if his people who are called by his name will humble themselves, you know, there is power in prayer, okay? All right, I just need to point that out. Amen? Okay, so question number five. Who lived in the land surrounding the temple, and what did Solomon do with them as well as the Israelites?
Number eight, chapter eight, seven through ten.
Yes.
Okay.
Correct.
Yep.
Okay. So it says there were still some people living in the land who were not Israelites, including the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These were descendants of the nation whom the people of Israel had not destroyed. So Solomon conscripted them for his labor force, and they serve as forced laborers to this day. But Solomon did not conscript any of the Israelites for his labor force. Instead, he assigned them to serve as fighting men, officers in his army, commanders of his chariot and charioteers. King Solomon appointed 260 of them to supervise the people.
Amen. All right. Question number six. Where did Solomon move his wife? Offerings were sacrificed. What duties were assigned to those who served in the temple?
Okay, that would be chapter 8, 11 through 15.
Did you say 15 or 16?
11 through 15.
So 1-5, 1-6.
Okay. Yep. It says Solomon moved his wife, Pharaoh's daughter, from the city of David to the new palace he had built for her. He said, "My wife must not live in King David's palace, for the ark of the Lord has been there. It is holy ground." Then Solomon presented burnt offerings to the Lord at the altar he had built for him in front of the entry room of the temple. He offered the sacrifices for the Sabbath and the new moon festivals and the three annual festivals, the Passover celebration, the festival of harvest, and the festival of shelters, as Moses had commanded. In assigning the priests to their duties, Solomon followed the regulations of his father David. He also assigned the Levites to lead the people in praise and to assist the priests in their daily duties. As he assigned the gatekeepers to their gates, their divisions following the commands of David, the man of God, Solomon did not deviate in any way from David's commands concerning the priests and the Levites and the treasure. So Solomon made sure that all the work related to the buildings of the temple of the Lord were carried out from that day its foundation was laid to the day of its completion. Amen.
So what I thought was funny, so footnote for verse 11 says Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter to secure a military alliance with Egypt. He did not let the woman live in David's palace, however, where the Ark of God had once been kept. This implies that Solomon knew his pagan marriage would not please God. Okay. Solomon married many other foreign women, and this was contrary to God's law, Deuteronomy 7, 3, and 4. These women worshipped false gods and were certain to contaminate Israel with their beliefs and practices. Eventually, Solomon's pagan wives caused his downfall. 1 Kings 11:1-11. Now, talk about the company you keep. Talking about being guilty by association. Okay? Talk about he moved his wife, Pharaoh's daughter, from the city of David to the new palace he had built for her. He said, "My wife must not live in King David's palace, for the ark of the Lord has been there, and it is holy ground." So he knew that while he had built, he knew that he was being unholy marrying these pagan women. So, but then he tried to be doing everything the right way, except you mess around and marry somebody who the Lord told you not to marry. You know what I'm saying? So
did that fall under that?
Sin. you don't have sin. You either, you're not half pregnant. You ain't kind of pregnant. You either all the way pregnant or you ain't pregnant at all. Like, you either sinning or you ain't sinning. Like, this is either a sin or it's not. God does not straddle the fence. His instructions, his rules, his word is clear. There is no maybe. Not maybe if those who follow me call, you know, who humble themselves. And no, if those who, you know what I'm saying, it's very clear. So Solomon knew, but this speaks to Solomon's, we know he was king, we know he was a man, we know he's flesh, but it's, even though he was a man of power and prestige, it still speaks to the weakness that's in all of us. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, he know he married, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I mean, that's a lot of people. Talk about being guilty by association. And it says it was his downfall. All these wives caused his downfall. So he busy trying to chase some stuff he ain't got no business chasing, and they done mess around, and now you sinning against the Lord being a man. Don't know
so
real
does that
man.
Fall in that category? Does that fall under the category of bad company corrupts good character?
Yes. 100%. Yes, absolutely, because it's not like he didn't know. It's not like the Lord never told him. That's why he's talking about, I've made a whole new place for her, and then he said she can't live here because I said the Lord has been here. It's holy ground. He know. That's like we know. Well, we know when we're doing something that goes against God. We know that. We got what's the four voices, our voice, the world, Satan's or the enemy's, and, you know, the voice of the Lord. The three out of those four going to tell you to go in the opposite direction of the Lord. So you should know, if you know the word of God, you're going to know when you see it, when it shows up, whether it's something that God said or whether it's something he didn't say. So Solomon knew. So I'm like, dude, you can't do that. You just bad company because you're trying to be a pimp with all these women, but you're going to bring you down. You're going to bring you down.
Say, Crystal.
Yes.
Do you feel that, I mean, even though Solomon had a lot of wives, though, but I do feel that Pastor has said at one time some kings married women just to keep peace or to have alliance with different countries so they didn't get into war.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, so
I
would say, I would say some of them was for that, but when you get past 100, you're just overdoing. So I feel what you're saying on that. But,
yeah. Like.
But I do feel that some of his choices was just to keep alliance with some countries, you know, in order to keep peace or whatever had to be done, you know, to help
to
each other
moving.
Out, you know.
Yeah. That's why it says here, Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter to secure a military alliance with Egypt. So it's like, okay, if I marry the daughter of you know, the person who you know, Pharaoh, like, I'm in good. So anything I need, because I'm married to his daughter, she going to, you know, get to parlay in my riches, and then we going to make sure that we got a low-key business deal. So he scratched my back, I scratched his. I married his daughter, took her off his hands, and so now whenever I need something, he got my back. So, yeah, they were probably all business deals, because, I mean, let's be real, one man, 700 wives, 300 concubines, it ain't enough Red Bull in the world. You know what I'm saying? So we know that all of this is not just because he wanted to, you know, marry intimately. A lot of it, like you said, business deal. But at the end of the day, it says his wives caused his downfall. So whether you're doing it for a business deal or not, you still accountable to uphold God's law, his rules, regardless of what you're trying to do it for. We still have a responsibility to do what God said. And if that's what if he said don't do it, don't do it. He'll make a way for those alliances to still happen. He'll make a way for everything to still be the way that it needs to be. You can't just take a back seat to what he say because you think you're hooking yourself up, because, again, there's consequences for sin. So
they hook themselves up with people, not with him.
So in verse 15 it says, although Solomon carefully followed God's instructions for building the temple and offering sacrifices, he paid no attention to what God said about marrying pagan women. His sin in marrying a foreign wife began his slide away from God. No matter how good or spiritual we are in most areas of life, one unsurrendered area can begin a downfall. Guard carefully every area of your life, especially your relationships. Don't give sin a foothold. Now, I couldn't have said that better myself. Amen?
Amen. Well.
Well, question number 7. Why did the Queen of Sheba visit Solomon? Did she come bearing any gifts? And how did Sheba feel about her visit with the king?
9:1-11.
Right. Oh, look at you trying to be all extras. Actually, 1-10. But very good.
Okay. Hold on. I'm always trying to be extra. 11. Why did I have 11? Okay. Well, I go 1-10.
But
anyway,
if you want to read 11, go for it.
No,
you
I'm good.
Nope, no,
right.
You can't read 11 because that's part, nope, 10.
Yep. Anyway, when the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. She arrived with a large group of attendants and a great caravan of camels loaded with spices, large quantities of gold, and precious jewels. When she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything she had on her mind. Solomon had answers for all her questions. Nothing was too hard for him to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba realized how wise Solomon was, and when she saw the palace he had built, she was overwhelmed. She was also amazed at the food on his tables, the organization of his officials in their splendid clothing, the cupbearers and their robes, and the burnt offerings Solomon made at the temple of the Lord. She exclaimed to the king, "Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom is true. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here and saw with my own eyes. In fact, I had not heard the half of your great wisdom. It is far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day listening to your wisdom. Praise the Lord, your God, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne as king to rule for him. Because God loves Israel and desires this kingdom to last forever. He has made you king over them so you can rule with justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king a gift of 9,000 pounds of gold, great quantities of spices, precious jewels. Never before had there been spices as fine as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. In addition, the crews of Hiram and Solomon brought gold from Ophir, and they also brought red sandalwood and precious jewels. Amen.
You can read verse 11. Yep, amen. You can read verse 11 too, Deacon Eric.
Oh, thank you very much. I appreciate that.
You're welcome.
The king used the sandalwood to make steps for the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and to construct lyres and harps for the musicians. Never before had such beautiful things been seen in Judah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. That means now that you saw it, you read verse 11, so that means you got 100% on that question. Very good. I'm so proud. Very good.
Don't.
Very good. All right. So for verses 1-8, it says the Queen of Sheba had heard about Solomon's wisdom, but she was overwhelmed when she saw for herself the fruits of that wisdom. Although Solomon had married Pharaoh's daughter, here she go again, he still sincerely tries to follow God at this stage in his life. When people get to know you and ask hard questions, will your responses reflect God? Your life can be a powerful witness. Let others see God at work in you. Amen. And verse 8 says, the Queen of Sheba, marveled at Solomon, claiming that God must love his people greatly to give them such a king. Israel greatly prospered during Solomon's reign, witnessing to God's power and love for his people. The good times show God's love and faithfulness, but hard times come to believers too. Our perseverance and steadfast hope during those times will demonstrate our love and faithfulness to God. So even though we know things come through, trials and tribulations come through, we still have a responsibility to be obedient to God. And we know that he'll bring us through. And it's your testimony, because most people's testimonies are not all good. When you hear a testimony, it's usually about how somebody made it through something, how they persevered through something tough. If I, you know, say to you, X, Y, Z, it happened, but I don't look like what I've been through. You know, we say that a lot. Thank God I don't look like what I've been through. That's how we, you know, testify to people. When we tell people, yeah, it was like this before. I ended up in the wilderness going through all of this, my health, my job, my kids, my spouse, my whatever, whatever, whatever. But here I am. I'm still standing. All I had to turn to was the Lord. He was the only one that was there. I got promoted, and everybody who I thought was my friend thought I was better than them, and so they stopped talking to me. They stopped wanting to be around me, but here I am. I persevered. I made it through. So even when people walk away from you and turn their back on you and all types of things may happen to you, God is still faithful, and your testimony doesn't come without a test. Amen? And testimonies, we know, are tests that we pass. Because we're still standing to be able to tell what happened. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Question number 8. Did Solomon lavish the Queen of Sheba with any gifts?
Chapter 9, verse 12.
Yes, ma'am.
It's a long one.
That's too long.
King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba whatever she asked for, gifts of greater value than the gifts she had given him. Then she and all of her attendants returned to their own land.
All right. Amen. She got greater gifts than what she gave out. I don't want to go to Solomon too. Amen. I know she was happy when she went home. Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you, Mother. Amen. Question number 9. Describe all of Solomon's splendor and wealth. How long did he rule, and who became king after him?
That would be number 9. I said 20 through 31, or either 22 or 25 to 31. So, just
okay. So it does end at 31. It does end at 31, but you got to go back a little ways.
Okay, so 20 or 20, 25.
Back a little ways.
Before 20?
Yes, ma'am.
So.
You got to think, we're talking about all of Solomon's splendor, all of his wealth, all of his goods, all of his greatness.
Okay,
I had 13.
So each year, I started 13. Each year, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. This did not include the additional revenue he received from merchants and traders. All the kings of Arabia and the governors of the provinces also brought gold and silver to Solomon. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, each weighing more than 15 pounds. He also made 300 smaller shields of hammered gold, each weighing more than 7.5 pounds. The king placed these shields in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. Then the king made a huge throne decorated with ivory and overlaid with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps with a footstool of gold. There were armrests on both sides of the seat, and the figure of the lion stood on each side of the throne. There were also 12 other lions, one standing on each end of the 6 steps. No other throne in all the world could be compared with this. All of King Solomon's drinking cups were solid gold, as were all the utensils in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. They were not made of silver, for silver was considered worthless in Solomon's day. The king had a fleet trading ships of pirates manned by the sailors sent by Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships returned loaded with gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on earth. Kings from every nation came to consult him and to hear the wisdom God had given him. Year after year, everyone who visited brought him gifts of silver and gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his horses and chariots, and he had 12,000 horses. He stationed some of them in the chariot city and some near him in Jerusalem. He ruled over all the kings from the Euphrates River in the north to the land of the Philistines and the border of Egypt in the south. The king made silver as plentiful in Jerusalem as stone, and valuable cedar timber was as common as the sycamore fig trees that grow in the foothills of Judah. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and many other countries. The rest of the events of Solomon's reign from beginning to end are recorded in the record of Nathan the prophet and the prophecy of Ahijah from Shiloh, and also in the visions of Edo the seer. Concerning Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Solomon ruled in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. When he died, he was buried in the city of David, named for his father. Then his son, Rehoboam, became the next king. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Lord, mm-hmm. have mercy. I just think about, I know Pastor last week had sent a YouTube video of the palace. And so that's why I was telling you to kind of go backwards in the answer, because when it talked, we talked last week about all of this stuff overlaid in pure gold, pure gold, pure gold, pure gold. Everything was laid in gold. And then where it says here in verse 20, they were not made of silver, for silver was considered worthless in Solomon's day. Like, gold mm-hmm. was where it's at. And all of this stuff made of gold, I mean, gold is super valuable to us. If somebody give you a little dollar store ring and say, "Will you marry me?" You're going to be like, is this going to turn my finger green? You know what I'm saying? But when we got something that's real gold, we know automatically that there's a value to that. So when you think about all of this stuff, utensils and doors and knobs and stuff that we ain't even thinking could even be gold was overlaid in gold. I mean, talk about wealth and splendor. Like, it was just shiny. The palace and everything in it was just shiny. But mm-hmm. we are about to transition into some straight-up foolishness, y'all. So let me read letter B, where it says the kingdom of Judah. It says, after Solomon's death, the northern tribes revolt, and we read little more about them in 2 Chronicles. The remainder of 2 Chronicles recounts the alternating periods of apostasy and reform in Judah. In the end, Judah would not turn from its sin, and the tragic result was a 70-year captivity in Babylon. Sin in our lives will also lead to judgment and devastation. Although God's judgment may seem slow, it is nevertheless certain. Lord, have mercy. Oh, my Lord. All right, y'all. So we done with all of the hoopla with Solomon. Now it's about to go down. So question number 10, why did the leaders of Israel go speak to Rehoboam? And what was his response to them?
Okay, I have 10, 1 through 5.
Correct, yes.
Okay. Rehoboam went to Shechem, where all Israel gathered to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard of this, he returned from Egypt, for he had fled to Egypt to escape from King Solomon. The leaders of Israel summoned him, and Jeroboam and all Israel went to speak to Rehoboam. Your father was a hard master, they said. Lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. Then we will be your loyal subjects. Rehoboam replied, come back in 3 days for my answer. So the people went away.
Mm-hmm. All right. Amen. All right. So question number 11, what was the conversation with King Rehoboam and the older counselors? Did the king accept this advice?
Number 11?
Yep. Yeah, we're on number 11, yes.
That's what that was, 10, 6, 7, and 8.
Okay, so, yes, it's 6, 7, and half of verse 8.
Okay.
So, like, the first half.
So it says, then King Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who had counseled his father Solomon. What is your advice? He asked. How should I answer these people? The older counselor replied, if you are good to these people and do your best to please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men.
Okay, stop. Right there.
Okay.
Stop right there. Yep, okay. So that answers the question. The second part of the question, did the king accept this advice? So the first half of that is the first half of verse 8, says Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older man. Okay, period. Very good. All right. So question number 12, what was the advice of the young advisors? How did the king and the people respond to this? So whoever is going to answer this is going to pick up with the second half of verse 8, just a little tidbit.
So it says verse 8. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. He said, the man instead, okay, but Rehoboam and rejected the advice of the older men, instead asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. What is your advice, he asked them. So that's going to go all the way to 9 to 19, right?
Yes, and, ma'am.
How should I answer these people who want me to lighten the burden imposed by my father? The young man replied, this is what you should tell those complainants who want a lighter burden. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with a scorpion. Yeah. So 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to hear Rehoboam's decision, just as the king had ordered. But Rehoboam spoke harshly to them, for he rejected the advice of the older counselors and followed the counsel of his younger advisors. He told the people, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. So the king paid no attention to the people. This turn of events was the will of God, for it fulfilled the Lord's message to Rehoboam, son of Nebat, through the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh. And when all Israel realized that the king had refused to listen to them, they responded, down with the dynasty of David. We have no interest in the son of Jesse. Back to your homes, O Israel. Look out for your own house, O David. So all the people of Israel returned home, but Rehoboam continued to rule over the Israelites who lived in the towns of Judah. King Rehoboam sent Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, to restore order, but the people of Israel stoned him to death. When this news reached King Rehoboam, he quickly jumped into his chariot and fled to Jerusalem. And to this day, the northern tribes of Israel have refused to be ruled by a descendant of David.
Mm-mm-mm. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. I wrote in my Bible, when I got done reading that, we just got done reading all of the greatness of Solomon. And I wrote in here, all of Solomon's reign went to hell in a handbasket with his son. I mean, that was just a quick flip. And we know we're reading it, you know, in chapters and verses, so it seems like everything is happening back to back to back to back to back. We know that that's not exactly the case. But, I mean, for the purpose of how we're reading it, I mean, it seemed like Solomon was at the top of the roller coaster, and then, you know, you like the first hill, if anybody like roller coasters, I used to love roller coasters. When you get to the top of the hill. That's the biggest thrill of the entire ride, is that first drop down. So it's like we at the top, we going up, 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 up. We get to the top of the roller coaster with Solomon, and then here come his son Rehoboam, and we, the bottom just falls completely out. Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, he just came through like a tornado. Lord have mercy. So let me see. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, for the footnotes, it says, following bad advice can cause disaster. Rehoboam lost the chance to rule a peaceful, united kingdom because he rejected the advice of Solomon's older counselors, preferring the counsel of his peers. Now, first of all, we already know, we see it every day. Young folks, they don't know much. They don't know nothing. They ain't seen nothing. They don't have any wisdom. They only know just a little bit of what their eyes have been allowed to see in the 3 years they've been alive. But older people, not that they know everything, but they know way more than young people. They have had experiences and trials and tribulations and things that they have seen and dealt with and been around. They have the wisdom that young people simply don't have. So I don't know that anybody that's older goes to a younger person for advice. No old people go to young people for advice unless this old person is having an identity crisis and they want to be like the young people. Like they say, 30 is the new 20. No, it's not. 30 is 30. 20 is 20. If you're 30 and you're acting 20, you have an issue. Because by the time you're 30, all of that foolishness that you were doing in your 20s where it's somewhat allowed because you're not as mature should not be happening when you're 30. When you're 40, 40 is not the new 30. 40 is 40. When you are 40, you should not be conducting yourself as a 30-year-old. You just have more experience and more wisdom. So no older person, unless they're just trying to get knowledge of, say, social media, like, you know, somebody like my daddy trying to, you know, talk to my son about how to send an email. That's different. But when you got an older person trying to say, well, what y'all doing at this club, or what's this type of thing that y'all hang out and do and this and that, that should not be happening. That should not be happening. You need, people need to act their age. And in this case, the fact that he went to younger advisors to run a nation is absolutely ridiculous, which is why the bottom completely fell out. Like, you just can't do that. All right, so it says Rehoboam made two errors seeking advice. One, he did not give extra consideration to the suggestions of those who knew the situation better than he, and two, he did not ask God for wisdom to discern which was the better option. Just, of course, as Solomon had. It is easy to follow the advice of our peers because they often feel as we do, but their view may be limited. It is important to listen carefully to those who have more experience than we do. They can see the bigger picture. You know, like you have these people who are influencers, on social media. You know, and I know about social media. I'm on social media, but I still don't really know what an influencer is. You know what I'm saying? But it's a person who is just out there getting a bunch of people to say, hey, this is the new thing. This is what's going on. This is what we do. And that's a really hard job because you have to get a bunch of people to follow you, but we are sheep. So we tend to go with what's hot right now. We don't really try to discern anything. We just kind of go with where everybody else is going. And then when you do that, you don't know who you are. You don't find yourself. So it's like we don't have any reason to not be considering the suggestions, like I said, of those who knew the situation better than he did. And, again, that's why the bottom fell completely out. Just a disaster. Lord, have mercy. Amen. Anybody got something to add to that?
Yeah, I do. So, like, you know, back then they were saying, like, was he the next in line to take over the kingship, right?
Yeah,
so
after
Solomon,
yeah.
So they don't have a vote, you know, the next son in line, you know, gets the kingship. And so just like us, like if we get passed down with our inheritance or whatever, and if they give it to the oldest one might not, or the one next in line maybe not even know how to make the right decisions, And then everything that you, you know, sometimes we haven't been taught. Did I teach you what to do with the next, you know, inheritance or whatever you have, all the things that you have? Sometimes they don't show you. That's why you see a lot of vacant homes and stuff, because they don't either they pass it down or they don't tell you what to do. You don't even care what to do. And they take everything that you don't work hard for and just, you know, throw it down the drain. And so, like, the oldest is not always the one that can make the right decisions. So, you got to be able to tell them what to do and give them instructions and know that they're going to fulfill it. So, golly, look at everything that he worked hard for and did it the right way to somebody come and take it and just, you know, throw it in the trash.
And it's not a stranger, you know what I'm saying? This is his son, you know what I'm saying? Somebody who, you know, naturally was next in line to become the king. It was like he just came in like a raging bull and just allowed everything to be destroyed because he just was trying to do it his way. Because even – oh, well, we're not there yet, but, you know, because first verse, footnotes for 16 through 19, there's a lot of footnotes there. I didn't want to read every single one. But for verse 14, it says, Rehoboam must have gotten an unbalanced picture of leadership from his father Solomon. So that speaks to what you were just talking about, Kat. Apparently, Rehoboam saw only the difficulty of leading the nation, not the opportunity. He mentioned only the harsher aspects of Solomon's rule, as he himself desired, and he himself decided to be very harsh toward the people. As you discuss your responsibilities with your children, be sure that you temper words of complaint with words of joy. Otherwise, you may sour their attitudes towards the work you do and those you serve. So, Kathy, that speaks exactly to what you just said. Solomon, he showed his son the harsher side of things, because anytime you're running a kingdom, a nation, you're going to have people, everybody ain't going to fall in line. So, yes, you are going to have to deal with people in a harsh manner. And so maybe, you know, like it says, he must have gotten an unbalanced picture of leadership. Of course, he saw all of the splendor and all of the great things, but Solomon maybe emphasized more so the harshness of having to keep everybody in line. And so when Rehoboam stepped in, it's like, oh, this how my dad ruled, this how I'm ruling, this how it's going to be. And then he was looking to the younger people instead of to the people who've been around to know what to do. And so that's why it all went away. And then for 16 through 19, it says, in trying to have it all, Rehoboam lost almost everything. Motivated by greed and power, he pressed too hard and divided his kingdom. He didn't need more money or power because he had inherited the richest kingdom in the world. He didn't need more control because he was the king. His demands were based on selfishness rather than reason or spiritual discernment. Those who insist on having it all often wind up with little or nothing. And that's exactly what happened. Because if you lose your people, you lose the people who had your back, the people who were loyal to your father. I mean, going backwards to David, we got people loyal to David. And Solomon got to do a lot, like the timber and a lot of the things that he got was because of a king from another nation, you know, had an alliance to David. And so he like, oh, you David's son, Solomon? Oh, I got you. Tell me what you need. And running it through. So he got the hookup simply because who he was associated with. So, you know, in this case, it's like Rehoboam inherited everything that his dad had. And a lot of this is because of Solomon's relationships that he had forged with other people. But then, again, he saw the unbalanced side of it. And he was thinking about himself and wasn't consulting the Lord at all. We know David consulted the Lord. We know Solomon consulted the Lord. Rehoboam was doing his thing. And so, like it says, those who insist on having it all often wind up with little or nothing. And that's basically what happened. Lord have mercy. Oh, Jesus. All right, y'all.
He was able to enjoy all the goodness and all the riches. So he really didn't invest in it. Didn't look like his dad showed him, you know, how to negotiate or anything like that. It's just like, you know, when they say you go and buy your kid a car And if they didn't pay for it, they're going to tear that thing up.
It's definitely a different value. It's a different value when you inherit something versus when you work for something. When you work for it, you know what it takes to get to that goal. When it's given to you, that value, that same value is not placed on that thing. Like you say, a car, you buy a 16-year-old a Mercedes. Like, are you kidding me? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? I'm not mad that you did it, but they're not set up to understand maintenance and money and this and that. They're just assuming that, hey, my parents got it. They gave it to me, so that's it. But it's definitely a different value placed on things when you have to work for it. That's why my son, he works. Now, you're 15, you don't have to work, but working and going to school and being responsible, that's what your life is going to be from now until you retire. So, yes, you're going to have to learn responsibility, how to balance work with school and work with, a social life and work with all of these other things that are important, work with, you know, the Lord. Like, you're going to have to find that balance. And if I made you not work until you were 25, you would have a level or a sense of entitlement that I can't pull you back from because I've been giving everything to you because I never made you learn the value of doing it for yourself. And that's what it seems like has happened here with Rehoboam, that his dad didn't give him, not intentionally, but it just seems like Solomon just didn't give him everything he needed to have the balance of being a king and running a nation nicely and having the leadership like he should. All he saw was the harshness that he had to hand out. And so that's how he, you know, basically was ruling the world. And well, not the world, but the nation. All right, y'all. Question number 13. What happened when Rehoboam wanted to fight against Israel? What was the reason for the fight and who stopped it?
Chapter 11.
Oh, go ahead.
Are you ready?
Yes. Go ahead, Mother. I'm sorry.
When Rehoboam arrived at Jerusalem, he mobilized the men of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 select troops, to fight against Israel and to restore the kingdom to itself. But the Lord said to Shemaiah, the man of God, say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the Israelites in Judah and Benjamin, this is what the Lord said. Do not fight against your relatives. Go back home. For what has happened is my doing. So they obeyed the message of the Lord and did not fight against Jeroboam.
Amen. All right, so verse 1 footnote says, Rehoboam's foolishness, as we just had a lengthy conversation about, divided his kingdom, and he tried to reunite it by force. True unity, however, cannot be forced. It must be the free response of willing hearts. If you want the loyalty of employees, children, or anyone else in your charge, win their respect through love, instead of trying to gain their submission through force. That is huge. Like, on my job, I see people, I don't want to say I see people come and go, but I see a lot of people who file grievances against their supervisors for a hostile work environment and things like that, because some managers feel like, one, because they're managers, they're above their staff. Well, realistically speaking, just in title only, and just from 8 to 5, are you above me, so to speak. But at 501, we back on the same level playing field because we both off the clock. You know, but I see people who are managers, and they feel like they need to run their staffs with whips. Like, it's not really a good way to treat your staff. They're going to do the work. They want to do the work. They're working because they got this job because they wanted to do the job. Is the job hard? Yes. But it's very difficult for management to have a good staff when you are cracking the whip on every single person all the time. You can't rule with an iron fist like that. It doesn't get you what you want when you do that. You have to deal with people gently. You have to learn the personalities of the people who you are working with, because when you realize where everybody is and you meet them where they are, and I know as a manager, you know, it is hard to get everybody together, but when you remain a steady person, It says true unity. It can't be forced. You have to be able to bring people together with the way that you treat them, and you can't beat them into submission. You know what I'm saying? It just doesn't work that way. And then verse 4, it says, why would God support this rebellion? It was part of the nation's punishment for turning away from God, 1 Kings 11:11. It may also have been God's way of saving Rehoboam's smaller kingdom from defeat. In doing so, God preserved David's line and kept intact his plan for the Messiah to be a descendant of David. When we see division, especially in a church that splits, we wonder what God would have us do. God desires unity. But while we should always work towards reconciliation, we must recognize that only God knows the future. He may allow the division in order to fulfill his greater purposes. So I know sometimes we see some stuff and we like, this is bad, this is horrible, why is this happening? We have to remind ourselves that there's always a purpose. God has a purpose and a plan for everything. And we know that all things work together for our good. And so we know that whatever God tears apart, he's going to put other things back together in its place. You know, we've all been in a position where we thought we couldn't get through something or couldn't get over someone or a relationship broke up or whatever the case may be. And it's like, it's hard for us to see ourselves past right where we are at that moment because we're heartbroken or, you know, whatever the case may be. But in retrospect, when you fast forward 5 years and then you look back to where you were and then you see where God has brought you from, you're like, Lord have mercy, I never thought I could get past that. I never knew that that division would have me being here, and I'm so much better of a person because the Lord allowed that to happen. I'm so glad I'm not with that person anymore because now I'm with the person who I know that God has brought me to. You know what I'm saying? So God will pull things apart, and we're the ones who are trying to fight to keep it together. We're trying to hold stuff together when God is trying to pull it apart. Let God be God. Let him do what he needs to do, because that division is going to be something that's going to fulfill a greater purpose that he has for us. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Amen. Question number 14. What towns were fortified to protect Judah, and what did Rehoboam do for them?
Part of the question.
He left. Go ahead.
No, I was just saying it was another part to that question. Am I right? You didn't finish it.
So which one, Mother? Which question?
Are we on 14?
And why did the Levites move?
Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. I apologize. What towns were fortified to protect Judah, and what did Rehoboam do for them? I'm sorry. Why did the Levites move? I'm sorry. You guys got the ones that are typed up. I'm reading the ones that I do, like when I'm actually coming up with the questions. Sorry about that.
Oh, okay. All right.
Sorry.
Eric.
Oh, thank you. Chapter 11, I have verses 5 through 12.
Okay, 5 through, a little bit further past 12.
I thought so. I really did. I really did. I say, I just got to go further because it's that last part of the question.
Okay.
And why did from the Israel tribe, let me see. I'm trying to see about the last part, where did I suppose the point is. Nope. Strength of the key. Well, anyway. So wait a minute. I had the 12. So what is the rest that you have for us?
Let's see. Does anybody else have a different answer? Or have verses?
Oh, wait, I see now. The Levites. Okay. To 17?
I went 17.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, yes.
I see it now. Okay.
Now, don't tear the names up, Eric. Don't tear the names up. I know it's a lot of names in here, but don't tear them up.
I'm going to work with them. Rehoboam remained in Jerusalem and fortified various towns for the defense of Judah. He built up Bethlehem, Edom, Tekoa, Bethzor, Sukkot, Adullam, Gath, Marisha, Ziph, Adoram, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Ajalon, and Hebron.
All right. Yes.
These became the fortified towns of Judah and Benjamin. Rehoboam strengthened their defenses and stationed commanders in them, and he stored supplies of food, olive oil, and wine. He also put shields and spears in these towns as a further safety measure. So only Judah and Benjamin remained under his control. But all the priests and Levites living among the northern tribes of Israel sided with Rehoboam. The Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property and moved to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons would not allow them to serve the Lord as priests. Jeroboam appointed his own priests to serve at the pagan shrines where they were worshiped the goat and the calf idols he had made. From all the tribes of Israel, those who sincerely wanted to worship the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem, where they could offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. This strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years, they supported Rehoboam, son of Solomon, for doing those years. They faithfully followed in the footsteps of David and Solomon. So although they did follow Rehoboam, in their hearts, they still follow David and Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
I'm asking.
That sounds about right to me.
Okay, Simon.
Because it says, but all the priests and Levites living among the northern tribes, because see, when we started, I believe it was chapter 10, it starts with the northern tribes kind of revolting and breaking off. So that's why we don't read too much about them, because we got Rehoboam stepping on the scene and he, you know, is causing a mess, you know. So it says the Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property and moved to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons would not allow them to serve the Lord as priests. Jeroboam appointed his own priests to serve at the pagan shrines where they worshiped the goat and calf and idols he made. From all the tribes of Israel, those who sincerely wanted to worship the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem where they could offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. So, yeah, you have people who are like, I'm not dealing with this foolishness. I'm out. I'm going to serve the God of my ancestors, not these pagan things you got going on.
Right.
Yep, and so let me read the footnote for 13 and 14. Before the nation split, the center of worship was in Jerusalem, and people flocked there for the three great annual religious festivals. During the rest of the year, other worship services and rituals were conducted in the tribal territories by priests and Levites who lived throughout the land. They offered sacrifices, taught God's laws, and encouraged the people to continue to follow God and avoid pagan influences. After the nation split, Jeroboam, the new king of Israel, saw these priests and Levites as threats to his new government because they retained loyalty to Jerusalem, now the capital of Judah. So he appointed his own priests, effectively banning the Levites from their duties and forcing them to move to the southern kingdom. Jeroboam's pagan priests encouraged idol worship. With the absence of spiritual leaders, the new northern kingdom was in danger of abandoning God. So we had a break-off, you know.
Okay.
For verse 16, it says, these people obeyed God rather than Jeroboam. By their actions, they preserved their integrity and strengthened the southern kingdom. In the future, most of the people in the northern kingdom will go along with the evil designs of the kings, hoping to benefit by cooperating. Don't follow their example and rationalize away God's teaching in order to gain earthly reward. All right. Amen. So question number 15. Well, describe Rehoboam's family. So wives, concubines, number of kids, this whole entire foolishness. Somebody describe that, please.
Verse chapter 11. Go ahead.
It'd be 11, 18 through 21.
Well,
23. 23? Yeah, just to close out the chapter, that's all.
Okay, so 21 says, later Rehoboam married another cousin, Micah, the granddaughter.
Oh, wait, go back. Go back to 18. Start to 18.
Oh, that's 18. Okay. So Rehoboam married Mahala, the daughter of David's son, Jeremiah, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, son of Jesse. Mahala had three sons, James, Shemariah, and Zaham. Later, Rehoboam married another cousin, Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom. Maacah gave birth to Abijah, Atai, Ziza, and Shelemiah. Rehoboam loved Maacah more than any of his other wives and concubines. In all, he had 18 wives and 60 concubines, and they gave birth to 28 sons and 60 daughters. Rehoboam appointed Maacah's son, Abijah, as leader among the princes, making it clear that he would be the next king. Rehoboam also wisely gave responsibility to his other sons and stationed some of them in the fortified towns throughout the land of Judah and Benjamin. He provided them with generous provisions, and he found many wives for them.
Met cousin marrying cousins, and I mean, at least they like first cousins or anything like that. But still, you still marrying your family member, you marrying your cousins, for goodness sake. I mean, this is inbreeding foolishness here. But nevertheless, this is what they had to choose from, so that's what they did. But he didn't have nearly as many wives and concubines as his dad, but he, you know, had 18 wives, and I guess he said that's more than enough. So he had way more concubines than wives, and then 28 sons and 60 daughters. That's a lot of kids. Lord, have mercy. All right, so question number 16. What happened because of Rehoboam's sin, and what did the Lord say?
Okay, I have 12, 1 through 5.
Yes, ma'am.
It says, but when Rehoboam was firmly established and strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord, and all Israel followed him in his sin. Because they were unfaithful to the Lord, King Shishak of Egypt came up and attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of the king Rehoboam's reign. He came with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horses, and a countless army of foot soldiers, including Libyans, Sukkites, and Ethiopians. Shishak conquered Judah's fortified towns and then advanced to attack Jerusalem. The prophet Shemaiah, then met with Rehoboam and Judah's leaders, who had all fled to Jerusalem because of Shishak. Shemaiah told them, "This is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me, so I am abandoning you." To Shishak.
Amen. 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 Let's see. Did I have... Well, there's a footnote for 12, 2 there, but there's other footnotes that I want to read that are more important. So thank you, Lolo. All right, so question number so basically, he abandoned the law of the Lord, and all Israel followed him in sin. We sheep on our way to the slaughter. We following people when we need to be following the Lord. And so the Lord says, you abandoned me, so I'm abandoning you to Shishak. So basically the Lord's hands was off of him, and he gave Shishak and his men and all these people the green light, and that was that. Amen. So question number 17. Did the leaders and king agree with the Lord? What was the message from the Lord as a result of this?
That was the 12, 6, 2, 12.
Yes.
And it reads as follows. Then the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is right in doing this to us. When the loss of their change of heart, who gave this message to
Shemaiah?
Since the people have humbled themselves, I will not completely destroy them and will soon give them some relief. I will not use Shishak to pour out my anger on Jerusalem, but they will become his subjects. So they will know the difference between serving me and serving earthly rulers. So King Shishak of Egypt came up and attacked Jerusalem. He ransacked the treasures of the Lord's temple and the royal palace. He stole everything, including all the gold Solomon made. King Rehoboam later recared for the commanders of the guards who protected the entrance.
Go back a verse, Ollie. You jumped a verse.
Oh, did it?
You jumped a line. Yeah, so go back to 10.
Okay, King Rehoboam later replaced them with brown seals and substitutes, and he entrusted them to the care of the commanders of the guards who protected the entrance of the royal palace. However, the king went
whenever
the king went into the palace of the Lord, the guards would also take the shields and then return them to the guards room. Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger has turned away, and he did not destroy them completely. There were still some good things in the land of Judah. Amen.
Amen. So just like chapter 7, verse 14 said, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. With all of this thing going on, I can see exactly why this verse is the key verse in this entire chapter. I mean, this entire book of Second Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. Because there's a whole lot of foolishness going on, turning against God, abandoning the Lord, marrying pagan wives, making idols and worshiping idols. I mean, talk about turning your back on the Lord. Amen. So for verses 6 through 8, the footnotes, it says, God lessened his judgment when Israel's leaders confessed their sins, humbled themselves, and recognized God's justice in punishing them. It is never too late to repent, even in the midst of punishment. Regardless of what we have done, God is willing to receive us back into fellowship. Are you struggling and alone because sin has broken your fellowship with God? Confession and humility will open the door to receiving God's mercy. So again, we got that 1 John 1:9. We say that, and we say that, but if we were to really, really consider and think about what that means, God does not make us jump through hoops. Like, we don't have to tarry for the Holy Spirit. If we belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in us, and everything that's in his word, you know, applies to us because we're under grace. So if we just confess our sins, you know what I'm saying, to the Lord, he is faithful and just, and he will cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. Now, it does not mean that there are not consequences. That's why it said, you know, he was like, I won't completely destroy them, and I will soon give them some relief. So the Lord was still there. He took his hand off of them a little bit, but you still had consequences. So they came in, attacked Jerusalem, tore up the temple, stole everything that we read about that Solomon had done with this temple. Egypt came through the king, what's his name, Shishak came through, and the Lord let him tear it all up because, like he said, he stole everything, including all the gold shields that Solomon made, they will know the difference between serving me and serving earthly rulers. If a devourer is coming and tearing up your stuff, think about who you're serving. Think about who you're serving, because if you're serving God, anything that he gives you, he's not going to let anybody come and destroy it. But if you put other people in his place, commandment number one, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. So anything that we put in place of the Lord takes him off of his number one spot. And God don't play that. And he will let stuff come through and tear you up until you realize that he is number one. And that's exactly what happened. The Lord didn't tear him up too bad, but they got tore up enough to know that the Lord was not playing no games. Amen. Ooh, Lord have mercy. All right, y'all. Question number 18. Describe the reign of King Rehoboam. How old was he when he became king? How long did he reign? Was he a good guy, bad guy? And who became his successor?
12.
Mm-hmm.
12 through 16.
13 to 16, because you read 12. Yeah, 13 to 16, yep.
13?
Yeah.
Okay, I go 13.
You have to, because 12 was a part of the other answer.
I know, but that's why I started. Anyway, 13.
Yes.
Oh, yeah, that is 13.
Mm-hmm.
That's at the top. Right. Okay, anyway, 13. King Rehoboam firmly established himself in Jerusalem and continued to rule. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city of the Lord. The city the Lord had chosen from among all the tribes of Israel as the place to honor his name. Rehoboam's mother was Naamah, a woman from Ammon. But he was an evil king, for he did not seek the Lord with all his heart. The rest of the events of Rehoboam's reign from beginning to end are recorded in the record of Shemaiah the prophet, in the record of Ida the seer, which are part of the genealogical record. Rehoboam and Jeroboam were continually at war with each other. When Rehoboam died, he was buried in the city of David. Then his son, Abijah, became the next king. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen. So verse 14, the footnote says, Rehoboam's story is tragic because he did not seek the Lord with all his heart. How tragic a description of the grandson of David, who had been called a man after God's own heart. That's in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. It is dangerous to put off responding to God. God asks us for a firm commitment, and unless we respond by trusting him completely, we will find ourselves alienated from him. And I don't know about you, but I need the hand of the Lord to be on me at all times. Amen. So, yeah, this story is very tragic because although he only reigned for 17 years, look at everything that happened in his short amount of time reigning as king. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
All right, y'all. So that concludes my section of Second Chronicles. Anybody got any questions, comments, concerns, something that we didn't talk about that you wanted to talk about?
Can we just go back to that question where we did 8.5 in the sentence?
Yes, number 11.
Now,
yep, that
tell
was
me
number
how you,
11.
Tell me how you broke it.
All right, so let me go back to chapter 10. Let's check his 10. So it was basically 6, verse 6. Through the first half of verse number 8, because it says, what was the conversation with King Rehoboam and the older counselors? Did the king accept this advice? So the first half of it in verse 8, it says, but Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men. So that's basically where
it ends.
The question ends, yeah. Oh. And then when we pick up on number 12, it's the second half, and instead asked the opinion of the young man. So,
okay.
Yeah, it's kind of like a two-parter there.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Anybody got anything else?
Yeah, I do.
Yes, ma'am.
This is on my mind. When you were talking about the number one question, and talking about what God wants us to do, what God wants us to do in our life, you know, concerning our gifts and talents and things like that. So on Saturday last week when I was going to start the show, I had one of those Jacob moments, like wrestling mm-hmm. with God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The only thing that didn't happen, he didn't punch me in the eye or injure me really bad, you know, because I was like,
thank God.
I was so scared, and I was like, I'm not going to do this. And I was like, I told God, the only way this going to happen is you make it happen. And so I said, I'm just not doing it. And I was like so scared. And so my phone, so when I got ready to call in, my phone wouldn't connect to the station or whatever. And I was like, oh, good. That's my excuse, you know. I was so happy, and I called Pastor, and I said, yeah, my phone won't work, you know. I was like, and so here he gonna come up with a wonderful solution, you know. I was like, oh, God, you know. At the last minutes and seconds, and he said, okay, wow. And so then I was still like, okay, Pastor. He said, okay, you got 30 seconds. And I was like, oh, no. You know, I got even like I was really wrestling with my phone and just, like, really fighting myself to do this, you know. And I was like, I need to be on video. People could see what I was going through, trying to fight this thing.
Yeah.
And I said,
yeah, it was nothing but the enemy.
Yeah, he said, you got 30 seconds. I said, I can't do it. I ain't going to do it. I can't. Mm-hmm. I can't. And he said, just take the time. And then all of a sudden I heard the music go on. And I was like, oh.
Here we go.
And then
all hands on deck.
And then I took my papers, turned them over, and got calm and went on and did my thing. And I was like, okay, you made it happen, and this is it. So,
amen.
I was like, you know.
And that's what we always have to remember. We always have to remember, he will make it happen for us. When we try to do things in our own strength, we can't do it. He will always make it happen. The enemy was ruffling your feathers, you know what I'm saying? Because he know how we feel, too. So he was trying to get you to turn away from something that God had called you to do.
Mm-hmm.
But God showed you, I got you, I got this, and it worked out amazingly, I must say.
Real kid, I said, whatever it is that he want me to do with this, it's going to be all him for real, because it's like, I'm okay now, but like that day, you could have saw me on video, you'd been like, ooh, is that crazy?
That's all right. That's all right. Just somebody your flesh is wrestling with what God wants you to do. That's all. That's okay. That's all right, but you did it.
You did a beautiful job.
Lord have mercy. A beautiful job. Beautiful job. Amen. Amen. So now you got the feet wet, so now you good, huh? Right?
I'm all right.
Amen.
I was like, I just turned that paper on over and stood up straight, and I said, okay, here we go.
Amen. The music was on.
The music was on. I was laughing. I was like, oh.
And you know what?
I'm going to do
But that's the beautiful thing about Pastor O, is like he don't just push you out there in the middle of the street and then let you figure it out by yourself. He'll nudge you out there, but he'll be standing there, and if you fall back and kind of stumble back, he'll catch you and you know he'll you know encourage you and say, You got this, keep on going. It's a beautiful thing to have a shepherd like Pastor O, because he does not allow us to fall flat on our face. But he comes alongside of us, behind us, whatever it is. He don't drag us, but he does nudge us and he helps us. And he catches us when we fall, and he's there to support us. So, look, y'all know about this teacher thing. Ain't none of us go to Running for Christ Ministries to sign up to be no teacher. We were just trying to get the word, be in the congregation, sing some songs, and keep it moving. Now all of us are doing something in some capacity, you know what I'm saying? Nothing that we ever looked for, nothing that we ever wanted to do. you know, but God has us all where he wants us to be. And even though the enemy tries to discourage you from bringing your show forth, that's something that God asked you to do. That was a test from the Lord. The Lord doesn't tempt you, but he will test you. And so, you know. You
but she can give her testimony having gone through the test.
Yes, right. And I said earlier, ain't no testimony without a test. And you passed it with flying colors. Nobody would even know that you went through that behind the scenes because it was such a beautiful thing that you brought forth. You did a wonderful job.
I was like, I'm glad he didn't put my eye out or nothing. I said, God, he don't hit women. I was so glad.
Yeah.
I was so glad.
It was magnificent. You did a wonderful job. You did a wonderful job. But that's true. We have to, when we rely on things to do things in our own strength, we can. That's the Lord telling you right there, I got you. Just relax. Chill out. Just put your seatbelt on and ride with me. I got you. So that was a test of faith right there, and you passed it.
Oh
you passed it.
Amen.
I passed it. Amen. 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 It was wonderful, too.
All right, y'all. Anybody else got anything else?
All right, Pastor, what are you on?
You've been quiet all night.
Okay. I've just been listening to y'all. I only had one thing I wanted to bring up, and it's real quick. Rehoboam, what do you think Rehoboam thought about his advisors, his little young advisors, after he lost everything and got left with two tribes, then got told to go home?
He's mad.
Yeah, I bet he wasn't feeling his buddies no more. He was like, you know, y'all really need to go home right now.
Yep. They know just as much as you know. They don't know nothing more than you know. So that's why you don't listen to your friends. You go to somebody who knows what they're talking about.
He should have listened to those elders, and he would have been doing just fine. But no, he listened to his little peers, his peers, mm-hmm. who was nuttier than he was, mm-hmm. and he lost everything. But anyway, this Saturday, Minister Janine or Pastor John McFaul, one of them going to be preaching this Saturday. Amen. So tune in Saturday for one of them. I got to find out which one going to be up. And then, of course, Pastor Jonathan Tate will be preaching Sunday. And then come first Sunday, Pastor Janice Tate will be preaching. So we got John or Janine this Saturday, and then we're going to have Jonathan Sunday, and then Janice going to come on the first Sunday. She'll preach out the last first Sunday of the year, the last first Sunday here on Blog Talk Radio, because the next first Sunday will be in Running for Christ Ministries. I was there today, and they've already done some cleaning things. I looked at the floor, and I'm like, Jesus, is this floor shining? He said, yeah. I said, they must have somebody. And I found out that they did, because I brought up that we need, you know, probably going to have to get the church clean, but they have already made that step because they got something coming up. Brother Hagerman, Garrett Hagerman, I think that was his name. He passed away some time ago, but they're having his home going celebration July 3rd. Yeah, that'll be the first Sunday in July, I believe it is. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Is it on a Sunday or a Saturday?
It's a Saturday.
Yeah, I think it's a Saturday because July 4th is a Sunday.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I'm off on July 5th, which is a Monday. Praise God.
Which is a Monday. So this thing getting gooder and gooder, huh?
Yeah.
Crystal, you did an awesome job. I'm telling you.
Only Jesus.
I mean, y'all be really digging up that information. I'd be like, Jesus, I need to be taking notes.
copious notes.
Good job. Now, next, Nicole is coming up on next Monday. Nicole C. Brooks, she'll be up next Wednesday with 13 through whatever, six chapters come after that. I think she got about 12 chapters, too. So she'll be doing 13 through something plus six, and then there you go. Well, 13 through 24. So split those in half. Okay.
34.
All right. 36. All nine's not clear?
Yeah.
All nine's are clear.
What's up, Molly?
Not much, Pastor. How are you doing?
I am good. I am good. I am good. Amen. Amen. Okay, so there you go. We're going to go ahead and close out. Did we pray?
No, but you can. Go ahead.
Oh. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks tonight, and we praise your holy name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the information that you have shared with us. And I personally want to thank you, Father, for turning all these guys and gals into teachers. And even though, Lord, even those, Lord, who are not teachers can teach because of all the information that you have fed them. And I know, Father, that you're not doing this for nothing. You got a purpose behind this, and you have a purpose and a use for them, and it's going to be big. So I thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you're doing, and you're doing exactly what you said, Jesus. You said this was going to be your end-time ministry, and the people who join this church will become your end-time saints. And I see exactly what you were talking about. I didn't see it then, and I know I was scared and crying and quitting and tripping, but here it is, just like you said it would be. I'm seeing it, but I can't hardly believe it that you did it so quick. So I thank you, Lord, for it, and I look forward, and I'm encouraged for what you're going to do based on what you've already done. Bless everybody here, and bless everybody who's going to be here in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good work. Good work.
Amen.
You know what? I'd like to get some preachers. I'd love to get a gaggle of preachers and do a Bible trivia, y'all versus them. I know how that would come out. When I went to school, I was in a room with pastors and preachers, and I'm telling you, they wouldn't. It wouldn't work.
Don't do them like
Amen.
That.
Say don't bust them under the bus like that.
Don't do them.
That would be tough. All right, y'all. God bless. Have a good night. We're just trying to get it right, right? That's all we doing.
Amen.
Night.
Love y'all. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank
Bye-bye.
You.
Good night, now, everybody.
Good night, John boy. Good night, Charlie Brown. Good night, Lucy.
Break
it down, Linus. You're a grown man.
I'm going hard for my God, like I went hard in these streets. Instead of chasing that money, I'm chasing G-O-D. Been trying to walk in this image since I've been forgiven. Just trying to let my light shine so y'all can see the God in them. I turned away from my old ways. Say bye-bye to the dope gang. Put the guns down, open my mind to some new things. When I picked up that Bible, the devil ain't like it. I know that he mad, but I know Jesus is excited. Cause I'm about to grind for him, grind for him. Make sure he first in everything, give all my time to him. About to save a lot of souls just off of my influence. And no, I ain't a preacher, I'ma do it through my music. It's a wonderful feeling when you let the Lord use you. Feeling like DJ Khaled, have your way however you choose to. Just that you will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm a hustler for the Lord, about to re-up with
it. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you live it wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
Verse 2 is for those who probably know me from my past. Don't believe that I changed because they knew how I got down. Probably seen me in them strip clubs or serving in them streets. Probably seen me flexing bankrolls or swerving with a freak. I'm a two-time felon, what could the Lord do with me? Ain't nothing too hard for God, you just watch and you gon' see. Because a saint is just a sinner who fell down and got back up again. Devil had me on my knuckles, Jesus picked me up again. Dust me off, told me I should walk this way. Talk this way, and any sign of trouble that I had that I ought to pray. I ain't
worry no more. I tell you I ain't stressing, man. It's power that I found in God. I tell you it's a blessing. I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it. Man, I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, and it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living the sin filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living the sin filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
So now you know I'm a changed man. Got a new game plan, but I still rock, bust icy watches and chains, man. The Lord said, come as you are. He love me for me. So all you older church folks, don't judge what you see. God judge up your heart. And since he changed your mind, don't judge before you get to know me. Make me change my mind. Too many youth has left the church because they ain't feel love. The very place that pose the teachers or that God is love. How can you say you love God but don't show it? When you can love your haters like your brother, then you growing. And man, I'm growing. Growing through his word. Stop trying to do it my way and let God work. And now I'm feeling moving. My blessings keep improving. When I say I'm on the ground for God, you ask me what I'm doing. Well, I'm serving. I'm living for his purpose. Giving praise to his name at all times.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living the sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus. Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living the sin filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.